You will please open your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 8 verses as an beginning place to our lesson this evening. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry. Or he that teacheth to his teaching. Or he that exhorteth to his exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it liberally, with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Do you feel like you're a player or a spectator? It's the playoff time of the year in baseball, and it's the middle of football season, and, well, I guess every season is some kind of season, whether it's football or it's basketball or it's baseball or it's hockey or it's something else in between. There's a lot of spectator sports. We call them spectator sports because people like to watch them. Of course, if you have spectators, you also have players. Most of us are spectators. There's just a few players. But we understand when we say, do you feel like a player or do you feel like a spectator? There are times when it's good to be a spectator. I ran around in the backyard yesterday afternoon with the grandsons a little bit and played some football. And I found out very quickly I'm too old to be a player. I prefer just being a spectator, thank you very much. But when we think about the question this evening, we're not talking about active sports. We're not talking about physical activity. I'm asking the question about our work for the Lord. Are you a player or are you a spectator? Do you feel like you're truly involved and active in the work of the Lord and in the work of the local congregation? Do you feel like an important part of the church at this place? God doesn't want us to be spectators. God wants us to be a part of the local work. He wants us to feel like we're a part of the group, and we want you to feel like you're a part of the group. And so my purpose this evening as I present this lesson, and I want to use some principles that we find here in Romans chapter 12, it is not to preach to anyone in the sense of making you feel bad or getting on you or making you feel guilty because you haven't been involved in some way. That's not my intent at all. I want to this evening's lesson to be encouraging in its nature. We can all do more. We can all be more involved. It's the responsibility of each one of us to be involved in the work of the Lord. And it's the responsibility of all of us to help others to feel like they want to be involved in the work of the Lord. Everyone likes the feeling of being included. Everyone likes the feeling of being a part of the team. All of us maybe at some point in our lives have been in a situation. I remember when I first moved to a new part of town and I went to a new school. And all the kids knew each other from the year before. And the first few days you're at a new school, you don't feel a part of anyone or a part of any group or a part of any social connection. And that doesn't feel good. As we think about the work of the Lord, we want to feel a part. We should feel a part. We should all have a part to play, and we should all feel a part of the work that's going on. And it's important for us to include others and to pull all in into the work that we are doing together. And so God doesn't want us to be spectators. He wants us to feel a part of this work. And we should do our best to help others and to feel a part of the work that we're doing together. And the truth of the matter is, when we're all working, when we're all doing our part, when we're all doing the best that we can do, then the whole will function better together, and more will get done, and there'll be more unity in the body. And so we need to understand that there is a place and a role and a work for everyone in the Lord's church. And we'll talk more about that. No matter who you are, no matter your age or your educational level, your economic status, your knowledge of God's word, or your marital status, it matters not the particular situation that you are in. We all can do something. We all can be a part. We all can give encouragement. Every role is important. Every cog in the wheel is very important. You have undoubtedly learned at some point in your life. Andy knows cars. Brother Jim knows cars. I know nothing about cars. I know how to put the key in, and hopefully it will start. That's about all I know about a car. I know how to add air to the tires if they get low. That's about it. But I do know something. I know sometimes the most insignificant little part, if it goes bad, the whole car will shut down. And the car won't start. Or the car's running rough. And you take it to a mechanic, and the mechanic says, oh, it's this little $10 part here. It needs to be changed. And then it works great. It's not the whole engine. It's not the transmission. It's not the carburetor. Do they still have carburetors? No, they don't have carburetors. See, that's a wild line. The fuel injectors, right? There you go, fuel injectors. It's not some major part. It's just some little part. But the whole car gets shut down. So every part's important. Even the ones that we think are not very important. Every role is important. Everyone has a part to play. We sing the song sometime. I should have had Tyler lead it. There is much to do. There's work on every hand. And so there is much to do. And there is work on every hand. And later we'll note another quote from Isaiah that comes from this song where Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so we can all play a part. We all can do something. We're all important. God just wants us to do what we can do. And so tonight, some suggestions for finding your place. Some suggestions for finding your part. And I'm not going to talk about the specific activities or things that you might be doing. I want to look at this from the 10,000 foot level. From this passage here in Romans. And so if you're just coming in, we're in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. And with this idea of finding our place in the church. Point number one, 3 points tonight. Finding your place requires giving yourself unto God. Paul begins this section in Romans 12 by saying, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Be not fashioned or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So under the Old Testament covenant, of course, the Israelites would bring their sacrifices to God. They would bring their animals, whether it be calves or goats or lambs or birds or whatever it might be, according to their ability, according to their income. There was often different sacrifices at different levels for different ones. But the point is, they were giving of their sacrifice to God. It might be grain offerings. It might be drink offerings. And there were different ones of different kinds for different occasions. There were peace offerings and sin offerings and free will offerings. And on top of all of these offerings, they gave a tenth of their income. Sometimes we think of the Israelites giving a tithe or a tenth, but they did much more than that. Someone has added up, tried to figure out, boy, when you count all the sacrifices and everything they did, in addition to the 10% that they gave off the top, we might say, it may have been as much as 16, 17, 18% that they were giving to God. But they would give all of this. They were instructed and given. All of this involved some sacrifice, didn't it? A sacrifice unto God. Not just a sacrifice, but the idea of giving of something, of giving up of ourselves, of giving something of material value to the Lord. But God wants more from us than material donations. And that was even true under the old law. Ron and I were talking about before services this evening, and he was bringing up about a point from the old law. God wanted them, we talked about this morning, loving our neighbor. And God even instructed them under the old law, not only to love their neighbor, but there were passages which taught that they were even to love their enemies and to do good to their enemies and those that were without. It was the Pharisees that had corrupted that, and why Jesus had to reestablish that when he talked about even loving your enemies. But the point is, there are many of the principles of the Old Testament that are similar to the principles of the New Testament. The Jewish nation had just forgot them. Certainly there were differences in the two covenants. But I said all that to say that under the Old or the New Covenant, God wanted more than just the material gift. He demanded their material gift. He wanted their material gifts. But God wanted their hearts, even under the old covenant, didn't he? God said, that's what Jesus was quoting when Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's what Deuteronomy said. And God today wants more than just our material donations. Yes, he does want us to give abundantly and cheerfully and liberally on the first day of the week as we give together, and other things that we should be giving to others. He wants us to give material things, but at the root of that, what God wants is our hearts. And here in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The idea of presenting something is to place something beside, according to Strong's lexicon. To provide, to place a person or a thing at one's disposal. They would come and literally carry their offering. They would carry their animal and they would present it to the priest to be killed and to be offered as a sacrifice for their sins or for their offering or their free will offering or whatever it was. But what is being pictured here by Paul is present not your offering, not to present your money, not to present your material things, but he says to present what? Present yourself. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul is saying God wants us to give ourselves to him. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As we said from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, here the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is talking about the sinfulness of the nation how God wanted something better. And then he goes back in chapter 6 and tells about the call of the prophet. And here we see the call of the prophet, and God says, who am I going to send? And Isaiah, the prophet speaks up and says, here am I, send me. The prophet wanted to do the will of God. He was giving himself into the service of Jehovah God. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. The word holy means set apart, devoted, consecrated. And so give yourself completely, holy, set apart, consecrated unto God, which is your spiritual service. And so giving yourself to God means not being like the world. He says in verse 2, be not fashioned according to this world. And so we begin in verse 1 by saying, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says in verse 2, be not fashioned according to this world. The word fashioned is just the idea of being molded or being conformed. It's the idea of just being conformed to something. My mother used to make Jell-O. And she would pour the Jell-O into a mold. And she would put it upside down in the refrigerator. And then when she got the mold, when it would get cold, she would flip it over and take the mold off. And whatever the mold was, if it was a Christmas tree, then the Jell-O looked like a Christmas tree because it had conformed itself to the mold, right? And that's the idea of this world. Be not fashioned. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be patterned after this world. Don't look like this world. And so many translations, instead of fashion, say conformed. The NCV says, do not be shaped by the world. Don't come out looking like the world. But, well, the NLT says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. A little bit of a loose translation, but I think that's the idea. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. That's what God wants from us. That's what God wants from us. How can I be of service? How can I be of service in the Lord's church? It begins with the transformation of my mind. That I'm going to determine, I'm going to no longer be like the world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So be not fashioned. And oftentimes when we make the application on this passage, we think of some of the things of this world that we shouldn't be fashioned like. We shouldn't be like the world, and that we shouldn't covet, and we shouldn't commit fornication, and we shouldn't drink, and we shouldn't dress immodestly. And so I have many sermons that I talk about that. And all that is true. That's absolutely true. We should not be like the world in those ways. But I want to suggest to you, as we think about our context tonight, not being fashioned like the world, if we're going to find our place in the church, if we're going to find our place in God, among God's people, I need to have the heart of a servant. That's what God wants from me. I need to have the heart of a servant. I don't need to be fat. How is the world fashioned? How is the world fashioned today? Just the opposite of the heart of a servant. The world's fashion is, the world's idea is, live for all the gusto you can. The world's idea is, you deserve the best. How many times do you hear that in commercials? You deserve this. You've worked hard. You deserve this. You spend all your money on this. This is really important. So you deserve this. You. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You live for you. You do what you want to do. You put yourself first before anything and everything else. That's not the heart of the New Testament. That's not the heart of a servant. A servant says, others first. I'm going to live for others. That's what he's teaching in this passage and so many others. How can we be of service? How can we be helpful and find our place in the church? We need to have the heart of a servant. Dorcas had the heart of a servant. She was full of good works. She was the one that made the garments and the coats for others within the body of Christ that she gave away to others. In Mark chapter 14, verse 8 is the story of the sinful woman that anointed the feet of Jesus with that costly ointment and was criticized by some of the disciples. And Jesus said, she had done what she could to prepare me for my burial. She had done what she could do to prepare me. Will the Lord say that about me? I hope so. I don't know. Is Wilson doing what he can do? Are we doing what we can do? Don't be fashioned like the world. The world doesn't think in that way. The world doesn't think selflessly. Let's have the hearts of servants. Number two, finding your place requires perspective about your role. In this passage in Romans chapter 12, we see the text reminding us about the different ones have different roles. In verse 3, for instance, he says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith." And so, Paul begins this section by saying that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem of people thinking too much of themselves. We might say there's kind of two problems, two extremes. One extreme is, I can do everything. And the other extreme is, I can't do anything. We had a young man one time in another congregation where I was, and he was special. He had some limitations, but he thought he could do everything. And he wanted to do everything. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but he wanted to lead singing. And if there was something else, and he was standing at the back, and the elders were talking about, oh, so-and-so's not here. He said, I can do it. He was wanting to do everything. And it's a great example. It's a great example. He wanted to do everything. Now, he had his limitations, and the problem was he just didn't realize that he couldn't do everything very well. And there were others who could do it better. But I've known some that were not limited mentally who didn't understand that. And they wanted to do everything. And they wanted to be the center of attention. And they wanted to do all the teaching. And they wanted this and they wanted that because their egos got in the way. The other extreme is, I can't do anything. I can't do that. I can't lead in prayer. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and so that's the other extreme. And so we can't do everything, but we need to be searching and seeking to do what we can do, to the very best that we can do of it, to perform our part and do what we can. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But we could also add, don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think either. Find your place. Find what you can do. He talks about the unity of the body in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another." And so there's unity. There should be unity. And each part is playing their part for the good of the body and the unity of the body. Paul teaches the same thing in other places, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so he says, there are many members, and yet there is just one body. And not all have the same office. Not all have the same work. He's going to list some of the offices or some of the works among them here at this place, at this time in the first century. And so all don't have the same work, and all don't have the same abilities. Yet each one can do what they can do. So there's different gifts and there's different skills. But all are important. We understand that figure from the idea of the spiritual body to the physical body. Just as there are different abilities, there are different skills. There's the hands, and then there's the arms, and there's the legs, and there's the eyes, and then there are ears and the nose. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one is not the other, but they're all valuable. And they're all valuable to us. And so there are different skills and abilities in the spiritual body, but all are important. Whether we're talking about prophecy, he goes on to talk about, our ministry, our teaching, our exhortation, our giving, our ruling, or showing mercy, all of these things are important to us. I saw this poem one time. I like it. He says, it's called "The Man with the Consecrated Car." He couldn't speak before a crowd. He couldn't teach a class. But when he came to Sunday school, he brought the folks in mass. He couldn't sing to save his life, and the public couldn't pray. But always his jalopy was just crammed on each Lord's Day. And although he could not sing, nor teach, nor lead the church in prayer, he listened well, he had a smile, and he was always there. With all the others whom he brought, who lived both near and far, in God's work prospered, and God's work prospered, for he had a consecrated car. I like that. What can you do Can we at least have a consecrated car that's willing to get up a little early and leave a little early, or pick up someone who can needs a ride, or whatever the case may be? And so we need to find what we can do. And lastly of all this evening, having found our place, we need to do our work with diligence. I believe that's what the apostle here is emphasizing in these last verses. Look at 6 through 8 again. And what he's emphasizing here is to do what you can, but to do it with diligence. To do it with joy. To do it with some vim and vigor. Having gifts differing according to the grace, verse 6, that was given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Our ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry. Or he that teacheth to his teaching, he that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so the writer says, each according, in verse 6, and he's talking about prophecy, and prophecy was clearly a miraculous gift of the first century. I suppose it's the only one in this list. There may have been some others in this list that did have some spiritual, a miraculous spiritual gift application to them, but this is the only one that clearly would be that way. The others not so. But he says, prophecy. What was prophecy? Inspired teaching. Let him do it according to the proportion of his faith. I wonder what this means, and I'm not sure what this means, but clearly, if you were a prophet, and you were prophesying, you were speaking by the Spirit of God, you could only do it according to what the Spirit gave you. You couldn't do more, you shouldn't do less, obviously, but you could only do what the Spirit gave you. But maybe implied in this teaching is, be happy with that. There may have been some prophets that did more teaching, or some prophets that did less teaching. We just don't know how it all worked out. However it all worked out, I believe what the apostle is telling us in this context, you do what you can do. And you prophesy according to the proportion of faith that God has given to you, and you be happy with that. And let us give, he says in verse 7. He says, our ministry, first of all in verse 7, to our ministry. Give ourselves to our ministry. Can you serve? Give yourself to it. You have that ability? Give yourself to it. Or he that teacheth to his teaching. And so, ministry, let us give ourselves to it. And the one who is teaching to his teaching. And the one who can give, let him do it, verse 8, with liberality. Or he that exhorteth to his exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it liberally, with liberality. Whatever we can, give it the best that we can. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, let him do it cheerfully. That might not always be easy. There may be at times when we have to show mercy, that we have to help certain people, maybe helping them financially or helping them in other ways because they are lacking. And after a while, it gets a little tiring that the same people need the same kind of help over and over again. But what he's reminding us is we're serving the Lord. And whatever we have to do, let's do it cheerfully. Yes, we're going to have to go back to the well multiple times sometime. We're going to help some of the same people over and over and over again for a multitude of reasons. But whatever we're doing, whether it's our giving or whether it's our ruling or whether it's our teaching, let us do it with diligence. Let's do it understanding that God wants our best. And he wants us to do it the best that we can possibly do. Give yourselves completely to the work of the Lord. The word diligence means attentiveness, dedication, and hard work. The word liberality means in abundance. The word cheerfulness, of course, is joy and happiness and pleasure. All of these things should be a part of the attitude that we have. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Give diligence. Let your work be abounding. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song. Finding your place in the church. The lesson, as we said this evening, was for the purpose of encouraging one another to do what we can. As we said, we sing a song that says, there is much to do, there's work on every hand. We sing a lot of songs about the work of the Lord. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. Work for the day that it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We need to find our place to do the work that we can do. 3 points tonight were give diligence to God. Give yourself to God. As a living sacrifice, present yourself. As the ancient Israelite presented the offering, present yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly dedicated to God. When you find your place, keep the proper perspective about your role. Understand that we're not all created equal. We don't all have the same role. Just do what you can do. And whatever you find that you can do, give it with diligence and liberality and with joy. Serving one another and serving the Lord. So many of you are already doing that. As we said, as we began the lesson, we didn't present this lesson to beat anybody over the head, but simply as a reminder and as an encouragement to find our place, to find what we can do, and to redouble our efforts to do more, to serve one another, and to serve the Lord. We don't want to end any lesson without offering the Lord's invitation. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We want you to be a Christian. If there's one here this evening who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ and needs to name the name of Christ and confess your sins and turn to the Lord with all of your heart, that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord wants from all of us. He wants our whole hearts. He doesn't want a part of us. He wants all of us. As we've talked about this evening, He wants us to dedicate ourselves completely unto Him. And make that determination tonight. That's what you want to do. To serve Him. To serve Him as we serve one another. Obey the Lord. If you've not been baptized, obey the Lord in baptism. Have all your sins washed away. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Live for Him and to serve Him. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.